Well, we are in week four of our five-week series called Choices, and I've really enjoyed the series so far. Last Sunday, Pastor Kim did an incredible job teaching us about the choices that we have and how we should never lie to the Holy Spirit, that we should be open and we should be honest before God with our resources. And a few weeks ago, I had tackled the controversial topic of tithing, but I didn't have enough time to teach on offerings. And so I want to circle back this morning. I want to keep my promise and preach on offering this morning. I feel that it's so important for us to understand what the Bible says about offerings. It's not just something we just drop into the bucket and have no attachment to. Friends, it's a spiritual act of worship. We express our love to God when we bring our tithes and our offerings. The scripture this morning comes from Leviticus. Yes, Leviticus. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. The scripture will be on the screen behind me. You can also read in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Let's read together in one voice. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. And if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of your burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Leviticus. Lord, it is an interesting book, but Father, you have something to say to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. There is a natural disposition in every person here today to resist the word of God. But Lord, we're made in your image and we recognize that your word is truth and your word is life. So Father, speak to our hearts and minds in regards to the topic of offerings. We want to be cheerful givers. We want to give out of what you've given us. Lord, we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so we return it to you with praise today. Be exalted in this place, oh God. Speak your words of life that we may live and that we may obey. And so, Lord, we want to be open to you and we want to learn from your word. Make this our posture today, we pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, if I asked you what is the most unpopular book of the Bible, you probably would say Leviticus. Yes, that's right. And if all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, why do we feel this way? Why do we feel this way towards Leviticus? Well, I have a few observations. My first observation is this, that Leviticus lacks narrative like Genesis and Exodus. We like story. We like to follow the storyline. And we have gone from the creation of humanity and the creation of the world, Adam and Eve, to the selection of a family in Abraham, to the deliverance of a nation in Moses. And now finally, we have to be introduced to law. It was standard practice for Jews to commit to memory the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And in particular, the tradition holds that young children would start to memorize the book of Leviticus first before any of those five books. The purpose was this, to capitalize on the purity of the child and to expose them at an early age to the perfection of their God. This was proactive rather than reactive parenting. This was good parenting. Listen, kid, if you're going to start your life, you start with Leviticus. And we think, not for me. The book of Leviticus is vitally important for us. My second observation is that Leviticus magnifies the scope of our sin. It makes sin a big deal. Tyler, can you pass my water? Thank you. It teaches us of blood that must be shed in order to satisfy the wrath of God. Blood must be shed. And in fact, if you do not read Leviticus, you will find it extremely difficult to understand the atonement of Jesus Christ, in which his perfect life was given for our imperfect life. Furthermore, the book of Leviticus, it unlocks other books of the Bible, like the book of Hebrews, which views Jesus Christ as the permanent solution to that sacrificial system. Jesus, friends, is the answer. Amen? My third observation is that Leviticus invites us to not passively, but to actively participate in worship. Worship is not entertainment. When we come together on Sunday, I know what the world tells you. It tells you that you should be entertained, that whatever we're doing up here is entertainment for you. And tithing and offering is not paying for those services, not at all. Get that thought out of your minds. It is a physical and emotional response, friends, to the true and living God. Don't come to worship with an attitude of entertain me. Come instead with an attitude of exalt you, Lord. You have to own your worship. Nobody can worship for you. You have to own your own worship. And one of the key ways that we worship is through our offerings. Yes, through our offerings. Leviticus 1-5 introduces us to five offerings that are made to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 1, we begin with the burnt offering, which is a voluntary act of consecration to the Lord. In Leviticus 2, we find grain offerings, which are a voluntary act of dedication to serving God. In Leviticus 3, we have the fellowship offerings, which was a voluntary act in light of a vow made or fulfilled, or simply an attitude and a posture of thanksgiving for fellowship and peace with God. In Leviticus 4, we read of a sin offering, which was a compulsory act making atonement for sin of immorality and impurity. In Leviticus 5, we end with a guilt offering, which was a compulsory act for a sacrilegious violation or offense. These five sacrifices that you and I need to be aware of. These five sacrifices are not offerings that you and I think of. They're not the traditional sense of offering, such as the collections that we take up for missions or the emergency relief projects that we are part of in this world or the special initiatives that we take place in this church. Jesus performed all of these offerings, friends. He is that once and for all offering, giving up of himself as a living sacrifice. The result is that we no longer need to make sacrifices of blood. Aren't you glad? And just imagine that just for a second. This place would be full of blood. If this was the temple of the Lord, there would just be blood everywhere. And it'd be gross, but it would be God's way. But it's not that way anymore. God has made a better way. We can give the Lord a sacrifice of praise today. He deserves it. Now, there is a temptation. There is a temptation every time we approach God's scripture to divorce things that we read in the Old Testament from the New Testament. And we should actually believe that the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. My goal to this morning is to bolster your New Testament understanding of offerings by going back and undergirding it with the very original source in Leviticus and its original meaning in the Old Testament. And so this morning, let me draw your attention to three words that will help us unpack this concept of offerings drawn from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. First point this morning, I want to draw your attention to the word acceptable. Acceptable. We find this in verses 1 to 3. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. And if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord." Friends, what is acceptable to you might not be acceptable to our God. If God takes the time to prescribe things to us, then he really means what he says. If it has been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which I believe Leviticus is, and if it was preserved by the church, then it contains life application for you and for me. I've noticed that people become frustrated with God when they do not heed his instructions. The other day, Kylie and I were at home and we've been working on our basement and trying to put an office in the basement where I can study because I study everywhere in the house and she doesn't like that. Books everywhere and a washroom down in the basement. We've been working on that. So we ordered some furniture from IKEA. And all of you know exactly what I'm thinking. It's that frustration that surfaces when assembling IKEA furniture without the manual. It's that moment when you realize that you've made a mistake and you have to go back 3 steps and you have to disassemble all the pieces in order to reassemble that back into proper order. Right, Kylie? Yeah, we had a moment the other day. It's okay, you got it right. Thank you so much. Friends, there's a right way, and then there's a wrong way, especially with IKEA furniture. And we saw this originally in the scriptures. We saw this with the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And we see this theme resurfacing again and again. There's a right way to honor God. There's a wrong way to honor God. And God prescribes the right way to us. Some Israelites were tempted to give a defected or blemished animal as an offering to the Lord. Friends, there's this temptation in us to keep the best for ourselves and then to generously give away our defective things. If it's broken, I'd love to get rid of it. Do you want it? And that's what yard sales are all about, to be honest. Your junk, your leftovers is not God's treasure. God does not delight in mediocre generosity. What does giving God our worst say about what we think about God? Not a whole lot. Other Israelites were willing to give an unblemished animal. They were okay with giving the right type of sacrifice, but they failed to bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting. This was just laziness at its best. God, if you want it, you can send someone to come get it. I'm willing to give you an offering, but I don't have time to bring you my offering. What does giving God something impersonally say about what we think about God? Our God is not an impersonal God. He's a personal God. He wants a relationship with you and with me. And God really deserves our best, doesn't he? Because he has given us his best. Generosity, friends, is a learned behavior. It does not come naturally to us. So we must repeat it over and over and over again until it develops humility on the inside and it develops generosity on the outside. How do you know what is acceptable to God? Simple. Stop following your human tendencies and start following God's instructions. He outlines what to do, how to live, what to bring. Instead of bringing your worst, consider bringing your very best as an offering to God. Instead of an impersonal interaction with God, consider making your offering a personal interaction with the true and living God. When looking to purchase the threshing floor of Arunah for a place to build an altar for an offering in 1 Samuel 24:24, David replied to Arunah's offer, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Arunah made a nice gesture that day out of great respect for a great king. Not only was he willing to give David the threshing floor, but he was willing to give him the oxen for the sacrifice. He was willing to give him the wood for the altar. But we should not give to God what someone else has given to us. I always tell people that I'm working with, people in the ministry, people I'm mentoring, my own kids, our offering should pinch our wallets and our purses. Should hurt a little bit. Because that's what a sacrifice is. It costs much of us. How much more should we freely give to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? David models to us the acceptable heart condition for making an offering to the Lord. And so how can you and I make a modern day application of this text? We find the answer in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, that's us, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The greatest offering that you can give God is not your money. It is your devotion. God longs for your devotion. If he has your devotion, he has all of you. If God truly is Lord of your life, then God is already Lord of your money. Second point this morning is atonement. Atonement, verses 4 to 9a. Scripture says you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and he will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God explains to his people, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." There is a valuable price to be paid to make atonement for a life. It is a blood for blood transaction. Four out of the five offerings are blood sacrifices. Only one is a meatless sacrifice, and that is the grain offering. These offerings were, as I said, extremely bloody. I'm really sorry to all those who are hemophobic, who have that fear of blood. It just grosses you out when you see blood. God gave the Israelites a process. And that process by which a priest through whom those sins were atoned. But God gave us a person. He just didn't give us a priest. He gave us a person, Jesus Christ, in whom our sins are atoned. Offerings are primarily about Jesus Christ and are only secondarily about meeting needs. I think we need to rewire our minds there in that area of our lives. When there's a call to give an offering, many of you, many of us will immediately think, oh, that's a valuable need. That's something we can do. We can fix that. That's not what an offering is. An offering is an act of worship to God first, and then it meets the needs second. As I study and I prepared this week, I start to wonder what should be going through our minds when we give an offering to the Lord. And we're to be reminded about how Jesus gave of himself. That word atonement is a very theologically weighty word. And to make sense of this word, we'll need the help of other words that will help us understand the meaning of Jesus' shed blood, what it means for you and what it means for me. What Jesus did for us is predicated in Leviticus in the offerings just as much as it is in the Day of Atonement, just as much as it is on the Passover meal. There are two facets of the atonement that we need to grapple with this morning. And the first word is this. Don't get caught off by the word expiation. Expiation. We find it in verse 4, not the word literally, but the concept. And expiation, the prefix ex means out of, exit, out. Expiation refers to the cleansing of sin and the removal of guilt. And when the Israelites laid their hands on that animal, there was a transfer, there was a substitution of guilt. And that animal now bore the wrath that was once their wrath. Just imagine the billions of animals. I mean, billions of animals that the Israelites had to sacrifice throughout the course of their history as a people. Sacrifice after sacrifice. This is specifically, friends, what Jesus bore on the cross. He took our place. We deserved it. But yet, it's as if we're putting our hand upon his head as the lamb that is to be slain, and he took our sin upon the cross. Secondly, there's this other word, propitiation. These are all big words, loaded terms, but let's try to simplify them for us today. Verse 4b, and the prefix pro means for. It means for us. Propitiation refers to the satisfaction of God's wrath and the return of his favor in our lives, because sin separates us from God. When the Israelites obeyed God's commands, their offering became acceptable to God. If they didn't do what God told them to do, it would not be acceptable. This is exactly what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Friends, he reconciles us back into a right relationship with God, where there was once frustration, where there was anger, where there was distance and a chasm that lay between us. It is reconciled once and for all. Expiation and propitiation is the priestly work of Jesus Christ, our high priest. We have traditionally given offerings to God because of the compelling nature of the needs around us and the needs presented to us. But what then sets us apart? What sets us apart? The believer's charity from the unbeliever's charity. What makes it any different from the people outside who are generous and charitable and those philanthropists in our world? What sets us apart? Friends, it's when our offerings are made in view of the atonement of Jesus Christ that sets apart everything. It makes all the difference. We're not just giving an offering. We're not just being kind. We're saying, thank you, Jesus, for taking away my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross of Calvary. I can't be here today if it was not for your grace and your mercy in my life. The third point this morning is aroma. Aroma. We see this at the end of verse 9. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you could voluntarily give away one of your five senses, which one would you give away? Hearing, I heard. I don't think anybody's going to say sight. Definitely not sight. Definitely not touch. Definitely not hearing. Definitely not taste. It would have to be our capacity to smell. It is perhaps the most underused of our five senses, unless you're a chef or a florist or something of the like. Furthermore, we have abandoned our sense of smell in worship. Isn't that interesting? What an interesting thought. We don't smell. Like, you don't come in, we don't walk around here during the week and, put perfume just so it smells wonderful and awesome for you. There's no special offering scent that's available, by Glade. We don't have those options. Incense is no longer used like it used to be in ancient worship in the temple of the Lord. We just don't do that anymore. Some of you know there's haze. That's another story. Today you can attend church and you can see other believers. Today you can go to church and you can hear God's word preached. You can go to church and can touch the hand of another person during a time of prayer. You can even taste when we partake of communion, but we fail to smell anything in our faith. Must look back to Leviticus to reintroduce us to the spiritual dynamic of smelling. What does that scent look like? Using the anthropomorphism, a way of attributing human qualities to God, that God can see, that God can hear, that God can smell. Our God smells our offerings. Did you know that? He smells it. It's pleasing to him. Our worship is not just in songs, but in tithes and in offerings. All of that rises to him, to his nostrils. It's a pleasing aroma, or sometimes it's a displeasing aroma. And Jesus sets an example for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Paul encouraged us to follow Jesus' example. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus gets this. He did it himself with his very own life. Jesus offers his life as a fragrant aroma to God. And now we are called to imitate him. We are called to follow Jesus Christ. Noah, if we rewind way back to Genesis, Noah, before the law was even established, he made a burnt offering to God in Genesis 8, 20 to 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. It's true. Our offerings do touch the heart of God. He takes pleasure in us. And then he makes promises to us like he did to Noah. And an offering should be a heart-to-heart moment with God. I'm going to ask the media team to play the clip behind me. You'll see behind me the Emirati perfumery, the Spirit of Dubai by Nabil. And it claims to have created the most expensive perfume in the world called Schmuck. Not schmuck, schmuck. Priced at $1,295,000 for 3 liters, claiming Guinness World Records, taking over 3 years and 494 perfume trials to formulate. Schmuck is, I'll never get used to saying that word, is comprised of the finest natural ingredients sourced from the furthest corners of the globe, culminating in a scent that is unforgettable, as it is mesmerizing with notes of amber, sandalwood, musk, rare pure Indian agarwood, pure Turkish rose, patchouli, ylang ylang, who knows what that is, and frankincense that are estimated to last on the skin for more than 12 hours. Schmuck is adorned by 3,571 diamonds, gold, silver, pearls, and topaz. Oh my. Schmuck must be a pleasing fragrance to the human nostril. Look at that. Wow. It's beautiful. Friends, I promise you that even Schmuck pales in comparison to the aroma of the offerings that you and I bring to the Lord. Amen? It pales. It is nothing in comparison to the offerings that you and I bring. What kind of aroma are you making with your offerings today? There are some people here today who have never given an offering to the Lord. Perhaps one reason may be because you have not yet mastered the art of tithing on a consistent basis. There are others here today who have been blurring the lines of tithes and offerings and have instead resorted to tipping God every now and then for his good service. Here's the sad reality. You might tip a waiter or waitress much more than you ever have given to God with your offerings. We can be generous with people. We can be stingy with God. True generosity gives the maximum, not the bare minimum. And thankfully, we do not have to burn animals to the Lord anymore. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain for the sins of humanity. But this does not exempt us entirely from making offerings. There is still one appropriate offering, my friends, that we can make today, and it is that grain offering. It's an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. You're probably asking yourself, how am I supposed to do that? I don't have any grain. I didn't come prepared with my box of Cheerios and cornflakes. I didn't bring corn. I didn't bring wheat. I didn't come with hay. I didn't come with anything. I just came as with myself. I just came as I am. Before we do anything today, let me just be clear and state my intention. It's not to guilt any of you into giving a second offering this morning, whether you gave something in the first offering or not. I want you to know none of this will be used towards our church. This will be 100% given to a cause that I'll share in a few moments. My intention is to simply provide you with an opportunity. I was reminiscing several months ago. I preached on giving. And we had a guy come in from Swiss Chalet. You remember that? How many people remember that? Oh, that's good. Your memory is strong. And we had this guy from Swiss Chalet come, and we talked about honoring people. And he came on stage. His name was Cyrus, and we were able to bless Cyrus that day, not just with a nice tip. We gave him an awesome tip. And many of you know that Cyrus, on that day, he went home. He was just wowed at the whole experience. He gave money to his coworkers. He sent money back home to Iraq or Iran, and he sent money for a surgery for one of his relatives. And I didn't ask him, what are you going to do with it? I didn't ask him, hey, like, can you give some to the church? Or I don't know. I didn't ask him anything like that. I just said, just be blessed, be honored. We love you. We value your life. And we see purpose in you. And that was an amazing moment for us as a church. I know I haven't even prepared you to give. And I haven't told you in advance, hey, bring something. This is something that happens in the bottom of your heart. Something that God enables you to do. I'm going to ask Paul and Janice to come. And they're going to bring 6 offering buckets. They're going to place them here at the front. I'm going to designate a special offering this morning towards ERDO, which is an organization that partners with the PAC out of the PAC, our denomination. And ERDO is working on a relief project in South Sudan. Ongoing political conflict has caused widespread displacement, raging violence, and increasing rates of food scarcity in South Sudan. 1 in 5 people in South Sudan have been displaced, and thousands are flooding into neighboring countries every day. Many refugees are crossing into Uganda. Uganda is now facing a crisis of their own as they seek to care for the incoming South Sudanese refugees, and 87% of whom are women and children. In partnership with the Pentecostal Assemblies of God in Uganda, ERDO will be providing corn soya blend plus and nutritional monitoring to pregnant women and persons with special needs. And through our partnership this morning with Canada Food Grains Bank, your donation will be matched 4-1, making your food relief donations reach so many more people that are in need. So friends, I just want to provide you with an opportunity to hear God's word and respond. It's literally, in some way, a grain offering, isn't it? I think that's just so cool. Pastor Sharon and I were talking this week. She's like, well, wouldn't it be cool? It's just like a grain offering, just like a literal grain offering. I'm going to invite the worship team to come to lead us. And as Marilyn and the team lead us, I want to invite you to step out of your seat. Let's all stand together. At any time as we conclude our service, I'm going to encourage you to come up to these buckets and to make an offering to the Lord. And don't make it an impersonal thing where you just drop it in. Speak to the Lord as you give it. Say, Lord, I love you. God, I thank you. I'm so grateful for you and for what you've done for my life. And I give this with joy. I give this to meet a need. I give this to you. May it be an acceptable offering in the eyes of the Lord. May it be given out of a deep sense of gratitude for the atoning work of Jesus Christ. May it rise as a sweet aroma that is pleasing to our God. And so as the worship team leads us, would you give?